Let's pray, and we're going to get into our subject today. God, thank you for what we're able to do around the world, just a little church like this, reaching out to have an impact all the way in South Africa, in Mexico, Lord willing, and even beyond that. So God, thank you for the people who are willing to serve. Thank you, people who give generously that allow us to do that. And God, thank you for your word. And God, now as we try to wrap our heads around a very difficult subject this morning, God, give me grace. Give us all ears to hear. As James says, let us be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't get angry with me this morning, okay? I think I have my worst intro to a message ever. But I'm going to go with it, all right? So here it is. You and I need to change. No, really. Let's be honest here. Anyone who encounters God realizes this. Americans, by the way, spend over $50 million a year on subliminal message tapes designed to help them from everything from improving their self-image to stop smoking to overcoming anger or depression or anxiety. And all the research says it doesn't work. We are talking about living your best life and overcoming some of the things that sometimes keep us from living our best life. We've talked about stress, we've talked about anxiety, we've talked about depression, and today we're going to talk about, I think, maybe the most critical, because some of these other things come from this one, and it's anger. And if you're a man in this room, some of you think that's the only emotion you ever have, is anger. But the truth is that there's underlying things going on that we're going to try to explore this morning. But I want to be clear. We're talking about having our best life, living our best life. But I really want to be clear on this, because this is not a TED Talk. This is not a self-help seminar. This is a church. God brings us together with the emphasis on His Word and the presence and power of His Holy Spirit to change us. He didn't die on a cross to make us nice. He died on the cross to make us new. He didn't come to improve our life. He came to transform it. And anyone that understands this knows, if you've been walking with Christ long enough, sometimes life gets harder, more complicated. But He's come to mold us and shape us into a person that looks more and more like Jesus. And remember, where Jesus' faithfulness to the Father led Him, it led Him to pain and to suffering and to the cross. And it is no different for you and I. Now, the heart of God. Okay, that's a rough start to a message. Hang in there. It gets better. I hope. God is not behind you yelling, go, get better, improve, do the right thing. God is in front of you, inviting, calling, come, walk with me. I'll help you. Take my yoke upon me. I'll give you rest. I'll help you. I'll give you the strength that you don't think you have, that you don't have. So I want you to see the heart of God in that. Now, to get us into this subject of anger management this morning, I want to show you an old, old video. This might be the first viral video. It's only about 27 seconds long. It has 96 million hits on YouTube. So, Mo, I hope it's ready, queued up. Hit that first video. Some of you might remember this. I like the guy in the back who keeps standing up and looking. Now that's the first one, and I found a few more. This one made me laugh out loud. And I bet not only this one, but the other one, I bet most of us can relate to it. You know, I'm glad the video wasn't on me a few occasions in my life. This is a garbage man. Take a look at this one. He had a rough day. It gets better. It gets better. But he cleans up after himself. Next house. That's it. You can cut it. Now I'm glad we can laugh at that. But here's what we need to know about anger. And this is so critical. Anger is what they call a secondary emotion. What that means is that there's other emotions that underlie it. The anger stems from that. But a lot of us aren't aware of that. A lot of us are emotionally unintelligent. And maybe the thing that God has done the most in my life, I've shared this before, as I've come into Christ 36 years ago, but it's only been in the last 15, 20 years that I really began to understand some of the deep emotions that I experience, but shut down. See, I grew up in a home where only one person was allowed to be angry, and it wasn't me. And so what I did was I convinced myself that I never got angry because I was a stuffer. I stuffed that anger. And then one day, I put my fist through a door. And it was, yeah, it felt really tough, though. You know, put your fist through a door, makes you feel real good. Then you got to fix the door. So it's kind of a joke. But some of the underlying emotions that anger sometimes stems from, fear. Fear of losing something. Fear of losing your reputation, for example. Frustration and disappointment. Just everyday frustration and disappointment. The way people drive, the way people don't drive. Everyone should drive like you, we know. But when they don't, you get mad. And so things don't go as we expect or as we hope. And so we get angry. But what's underneath that? There's disappointment, there's frustration, lost dreams, lost hopes. And then insecurity and inferiority. Sometimes you're in a situation where you feel insecure about your talents, your gifts, your input, your position at the company, whatever it is, and anger tends to come from that if we're not aware. And sometimes we just feel hurt. Someone slights us, we're overlooked, we're misunderstood. Sometimes we feel threatened or we feel powerless or vulnerable or even embarrassed. But we cover that, and what comes out is anger. And anger can also arise from feelings of guilt and shame. And so the bottom line, anger becomes a way of coping. Anger becomes a way of dealing with these other emotions and a way of protecting and defending ourselves. Now, there's two kinds of anger I want to talk about this morning. One is bad anger, one is good anger. Bad anger comes in two forms. I'm going to call the first one no anger. And this was me. These are stuffers. These are people who are in denial. Sometimes they're unaware that they're angry, but you ask everyone around them, they know they're angry. They play these passive-aggressive things, these games. They tend to withdraw or they avoid sometimes sharp, snide remarks. They mope around the house. One of my things is I clean the dishes really loud when I'm angry. And this kind of person can be out of touch with their own emotions. But as I said, people close to them know. And then there's blow anger. So you have no anger and you have blow anger. And the videos showed us a couple examples of blow anger. Just finally, it just erupts. And some people have what they call a very short fuse. And one little thing triggers them, sets them off, and they explode. But here's what we need to understand about anger. We talked about this with stress, anxiety, and depression, but maybe more than any of those things, the impact anger has on us physically and emotionally is so destructive to ourselves. In fact, some scholars, some scientists say that anger is harder on our body than extreme physical exertion. It causes heart problems, headaches, hypertension, all kinds of things can come from anger. And also it clouds our ability to make good decisions. We usually never make a good decision when we're angry. We write that email, pause, maybe sleep on it before you hit send, because we almost never make good decisions or wise decisions when we're angry. It clouds us. Maybe you can relate to getting really impatient and angry and losing your cool, and then you think, that was dumb. Why did I do that? The reason you feel that way, because it was dumb, and we shouldn't have done it. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. But it also destroys relationships. Words spoken in anger can cause all kinds of problems in families, in churches, in friendships. And sometimes those are never restored. One of my favorite stories, I may have told it here a long time ago, but there was a guy who started a company, it just exploded, got really big, and he started raising his son to be his replacement. But his son had a problem with anger. Sent him to anger management, did everything he could to get him help, and then one day his son just blew up down in the warehouse and went off on a couple employees, and word got back to his dad, the boss, and he brought his son in and said, son, I've got bad news for you. You're fired. We've tried to help you. This kind of pay just is not tolerated. It cannot work here. We did everything we could to help you. But then I loved what he did next. He said, son, I'm going to take off my boss hat. I'm going to put on my dad hat. Son, I heard you got fired. Can I help you? What can I do to help you, son? But it destroys relationships. Proverbs 22:25 says, don't make friends with a hot-tempered person or associate with one who is easily angered. So those are the bad angers. Just a quick summary. No anger, blow anger. Neither one of them are good or healthy or right. But there is a good anger, and it is slow anger. Listen to what God says of himself, and he will repeat this over and over and over, over a dozen times in Scripture, and even more variations of it throughout the Bible. In Exodus 34:6, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And James will apply this passage to us by telling us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Proverbs 14:29 says, the one who is slow to anger has great understanding. It is a wise person who understands the implications and who understands the intricacies of their heart and their emotions. I want to be clear here. Emotions are never wrong. They are immoral. They are not right or wrong. They just are. We are made in the image of God, and part of the reason we have emotions is because we're made in the image of God. And the emotions are good and healthy and right when they are managed well. Slow to anger. Slow to anger is what we would call constructive anger. And this kind of anger is good. This is the kind of anger that can restore relationships. This is the kind of anger that can stand up for what is right and can stand up against injustice. Let me give you some examples. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, one night couldn't sleep. He went and walked around the streets of London. He couldn't believe what he saw. The drunkenness, people passed out in the gutters and just the debauchery that he saw angered him. And he began to pray, and the next night he couldn't sleep again. He got up and he walked out and he saw it again, and he just became so angry. He says, I got to do something about it. And he started the Salvation Army. Mother Teresa was angry at the injustice and at the poor of the poor of the poor in India who would die alone in the streets. And she wanted them to be able to die with dignity. Martin Luther became angry at the false teaching coming out of Rome, and he nailed his 95 thesis on the door in Wittenberg and started a movement called the Protest, the Protestant movement. Martin Luther King Jr. Was angry at racial injustice and stood up against it. There's an incredible ministry called Stop the Traffic, and they are reaching around the world to stop the sex slave trafficking of young women. And it came out of a person who was angry at what she saw and what was happening to vulnerable, to the weak, to the poor. Jesus got angry on a couple occasions. Got angry twice at the way his father's house was being treated. He got angry at the Pharisees. In fact, the shortest scripture in all the Bible is John 11:35, and it says simply, Jesus wept. But when you do a kind of a deep dive into what that Greek word means, there is weeping, but it is mixed with anger. And most scholars would believe or agree that Jesus was angry at what sin was doing to mankind. And it's part of that emotion, part of that anger that drove him to do ultimately what he did, to come up with a solution, to solve the problem of sin in this world. Now, some people wrestle with this. When I was a brand new Christian, some of the people that I really looked up to at the college young adult group I was part of believed that it was never okay for a person to be angry. It's okay for God, but never okay for us to ever be angry. And I'm convinced now that they are wrong. But some people also have this twisted image of Jesus being this meek and mild person. Isn't Jesus loving? What do you mean, does he get angry? Well, yes. Because he is loving, he gets angry. I want you to see the connection between deep, passionate love for something and anger. If you never get angry at anything, the truth is you really don't love anything either. But if you love someone, if you love something, you will be moved to anger when that which you love is threatened. Do you see what I'm saying here? Some of you know this to be true. You've experienced it because of the threat of a spouse or a loved one or a child or a parent. And because they were in danger or they were being threatened in some way or being taken advantage of in any way, that anger arose in you. And that is a good and righteous anger. In fact, Paul would say in Ephesians that anger is actually commanded. He says, be angry. That's an imperative in the Greek meaning be angry. But do not sin. That's the challenge. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Notice unrighteous anger, unresolved anger, unhealthy anger gives Satan a foothold in our lives. And that's why it's so destructive, not only to our bodies, but to our relationships. Anger is love in motion. It's a response to defend someone or something that is threatened. It's love in action. John Chrysostom, I think that's how you say his name, he was a pastor, church leader back in the 300s. All the way back in the 300s, he said this, he that is angry without cause sins, but he that is not angry also sins. And so, quick summary. No anger, that's repressed anger. And by the way, as someone who dealt with that most of my life, repressed anger can often turn into depression. Blow anger is just expressed, and you feel good afterwards, but no one else does. And then there's slow anger. It's constructive, it's intentional, it's intense sometimes. And slow anger is the mark of a mature and wise person. Hey, she's okay, man. We love the sound of babies crying here. Remember, come on, have more babies, people. Have more babies. That is our church growth plan. So, question for you. Question for you. When you get mad, what are you defending? What are you protecting? That's one of those questions some of you might need to go for a long walk and really think about it for a long time. By the way, taking a good brisk walk when you're angry can do a lot of good. Before you speak, before you say something you regret, take a walk. Tom Randall, a lot of you know Tom Randall. When he would get angry and his wife would fight, I mean, this is godly missionary guy. He'd say, I'd go for a walk. And sometimes he would get distracted and end up talking to someone at someone's house for a couple hours, and his wife is just devastated, crushed. Where is he? Did he leave me? Oh, I'm sorry, honey, I forgot. What were we angry about? Don't do that, guys. Go for a walk, but come back home. But when you understand what it is you are defending, you have the answer to what it is your heart holds most dear. Let me say that again. When you understand what it is you're defending, you have the answer to what it is your heart holds most dear. See, our basic problem is not anger. We don't have an anger problem. We have a heart problem. We have the challenge is that anger, our anger is disordered. Okay, let me say that again because that was ugly. Our basic problem is not anger, but that our anger is disordered. Disordered anger comes from having a disordered love. C.S. Lewis talks about how our loves get disordered, and it causes all kinds of problems in our life. And here's what I mean by that. Disordered love comes as a result of making a good thing an ultimate thing. And when our love is disordered, our anger will then be disordered as well. Let me give you an example. And this is one that I experienced many times. Your child gets caught stealing or lying or doing something they weren't supposed to do, and you get mad. But what's underneath that anger? Are you angry because you see the destructive and painful path that your child is on? Or are you angry because what will others think of me? What will the neighbors say? What will my friends at church think about me having a kid that isn't a perfect kid? But your love compels you. Your love compels you to be angry at something that is ultimately causing pain and destruction in a young person's life. So, how do we be good and mad? That's the question. And it's simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. And it starts with just plain old admitting it. I'm angry. Like I said, I was a stuffer. I felt like I never got angry, and I was in complete denial and unaware of my own emotions, unable to even look in the mirror and admit that I was angry. God said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, a lot of you remember this story. He says to Cain, after his offering was rejected, why are you angry, Cain? It's a great question. Why are you angry? God is probing. God is trying to get Cain to see what is going on below the surface. This can be harder than you think, especially if you're a stuffer. It's humbling to admit that you're mad. It seems to be an admission of weakness. And so we deny it, we stuff it. I'm not mad. We put up walls. We get back at people in subtle ways. We ignore the person or we send a cryptic email. And it destroys. If we don't recognize that we're angry, if we're not willing to admit that we're angry, we can't reconcile, we can't have intimacy, true intimacy in relationships. And so we need to admit it. God, I'm angry. Okay, good, good. That's a start. Then God will take us on. And the next step is to analyze it. Begin to mull it over. Why am I angry? God is asking us that question. Why are you so angry? I don't know, God. I'm just angry. Well, help me to see, God. Help me to see what I can't understand about myself. Help me to, shed the light on my heart and my soul. Help me to see what I need to see. Because again, it's not what has happened to you that makes you angry. It's what you tell yourself about what happened to you that makes you angry. Do you understand? It's not what happens to us that makes us angry. It's what you tell yourself about what happened to you that makes you angry. What am I defending? What am I trying to protect? What is being threatened? Is it my ego? Is it my pride? Is it my self-esteem? Is it something else? What am I trying to protect here? If you notice, when Jesus got angry, it was a righteous indignation at the goodness and the reputation of his heavenly Father. But he never got angry when he was slighted, when he was disrespected, when he was mocked. He never got angry. See, it could be just everyday things. Some of us have a short fuse. Johnny spills his milk. Your boss yells at you. Your spouse doesn't. Sorry, Johnny, I'm not talking about you. I'm just using a generic term, Johnny. Not talking about you. But you know, something, you feel hurt. You don't get the promotion. You get overlooked. Your spouse doesn't respond the way you thought they would, and you get hurt. And you get angry. Or it could be, and I've come across this a lot, something from your past. Someone deeply hurt you, took advantage of you, did something to you that caused a betrayal or maybe abuse or neglect. And you haven't fully dealt with those deep wounds. You've covered them. You're functional. You do what you can to get along in society and keep a job. But deep down, there's these deep wounds. And you don't know why, but it destroys relationships. And you mistrust people and you can't get close to people because it's always there. You bring it into your current life, whether you realize it or not. And we just can't forget and we can't let it go. I met a guy named Dave probably 10 years ago now. His wife and their four kids would come to church almost every week, and she would often put in a prayer request, pray for my husband Dave, pray for my husband Dave, he doesn't come to church. And then one day, and it happened to be a Sunday, I wasn't speaking, he showed up to church. And I was in the foyer before I went in, and he pulled me aside. He says, "Hey, Adam, can we talk?" I said, "Yeah, I'd love to talk." Ended up meeting with him a couple times. Long story short, Dave had an anger problem. And I started to try to help him see where it came from. So I asked a lot of questions and just listened. And it turned out his parents had immigrated from Russia many, many years ago. He's a young kid, and he was not an easy kid to handle. And so the solution for his parents were to take him from the East Coast all the way to Oregon to live in a boarding school. And he has this memory at 8 years old of him being dropped off and his parents driving away. And then all the other kids would get picked up for holidays except him. And he determined at that time, no one was going to hurt him again. But what happens when you experience trauma in childhood, something like that? Dave was a strong man, construction guy. He was a boxer for a while. When a couple times people tried to sue him, he would go into court. He would study and prepare. He said, "I'm not going to pay a lawyer. I'm going to represent myself." And he always won. He's one of those self-made guys. But he never dealt with the pain. And anger destroyed his marriage. They were never able to resolve it. Could be. And few people get this, but deep down underneath it all, you're angry at God. Now, God's a big boy. He can handle it. You don't want to stay there long, but you can't deny that that might be the issue. You're angry at God. You've had health issues, and he doesn't seem to answer your prayers and heal you. You have someone you loved who was never healed. You have had hopes and dreams that are never going to be fulfilled. And that hurt and that disappointment. And God didn't seem to move and to work in the way that you had hoped or expected. And so deep beneath the surface, he rejected your sacrifice like with Cain. And you're angry. Cain was jealous of his brother and ended up killing him, but he was angry with God. And so the third thing is that we need to take our anger and transform it. We need to admit it. We need to understand it, analyze it. What is really going on here? Why am I angry? And then we need to transform it. And here's how we transform it. It's not complicated, but it's not easy either. Pray your anger. Pray it. Pray it to God. You see this throughout the book of Psalms. David goes off saying, kill those people. He's angry at the injustice and at the lawlessness and at the disrespect that he gets and that God gets, and he goes off. Some of the things you can do when you're angry is you can meditate. Now, no, don't use meditation as a way to deny anger or stuff anger, but to pray your anger back. Journaling. Some people, I hate journaling. I'm glad Jesus didn't journal, otherwise I'd feel guilty. But some of you are really good at journaling, and you write out your thoughts. You write out your thoughts. I had no idea how angry I was at my dad for years. One day I was speaking through the book of Philippians, and I realized God just impressed on me, you need to forgive. I have forgiven. No, you haven't. You're holding on to it. You got a grudge. You won't let go. So I wrote a letter to him, but I decided that it would not go well if I gave him this letter. Sometimes, you know, you should give him the letter, sometimes you shouldn't. But I wrote out everything I was angry at, I was disappointed at. But at the very end, I said, but I forgive you. And then I took that letter, I put it in a trash can, a little trash can in my room, and I burned it. And something supernatural happened in that moment. I'm not saying this will happen every time for everyone, but for me, it was lifted. And suddenly, and since then, and that was like 25, 28 years ago, maybe more than that, 30 years ago, and I suddenly felt an empathy, a love for my dad that I'd never known before. And I've never been angry at him since. Some things that you can do, I talked about going for a walk. Exercise can do us a lot of good. It can help us process things. That's what I do when I mountain bike. I'm processing. I've saved thousands of dollars on counseling just by mountain biking. Chop wood. Chop wood up here in the mountains. That'll kind of help you process and get some of that anger out. And sometimes we just need to get some rest. I mean, real simple. Get some rest. Elijah was really angry for a little while. He went out to the wilderness, and he wanted to die. He was so angry he wanted to die, and God let him sleep. He woke up, gave him some food, said, go back to sleep. This journey is too hard for you, and he went back to sleep. Get wise counsel. Seek out someone who has some wisdom, who you can talk to, who's not going to judge you or condemn you or try to fix you, but maybe just help you and guide you and understand what's going on. And then consider the consequences. If you're angry, this is why you need to create space between when you're angry and when you speak or when you act. You've got to create time and space because there's always consequences. There's consequences to not being angry when you should be, and there's consequences to being angry when we shouldn't be. And like I said, if anyone had the right to be angry, it was Jesus. No one was ever treated more unjustly than Jesus. And yet, even as he hung on the cross, he said these words, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. See, Jesus took, when he went on the cross, he took our disordered love, our disordered angry, and he took our deserved anger. That wrath of God that you and I deserve, he took it. He took it so that we could be at peace with God. So as you come to the table this morning, I'm going to invite you in just a minute to come up here and grab the elements. When Jesus went to the cross, he took the deserved anger and took it on himself. He was more than just an example. If Jesus was just a good example, I think he failed. Because you and I can never live up to that example. He took it for us so that he could begin a work in us and transform us into that likeness of Christ. so that we don't have no anger, so that we don't have blow anger, but we have slow anger. And it's righteous, and great things come from it. Father, as we reflect on the cross, as we see you up there saying the words, as we hear those words, God, forgive them. They know not what they do. God, you are saying those words to us this morning. God, let us hear them. Let us receive them this morning. Because everyone in this room has failed on this point, God. But I thank you that you invite us to come. You don't chastise us. You don't shame us into being good people. You invite us to come and be transformed. And this is just one little step in that journey. And so we take these elements, God, with grateful hearts, but also prayerful hearts. God, help us. Help us. We need your strength. We cannot do this on our own. And so we invite you to come and help us. Today, God, some of us will face anger and we'll need this message. We'll need these words. We'll need your spirit. And so give us grace, God, and give us strength in Jesus' name.